Let's be upstanding and we'll read two verses. In Proverbs chapter 3, you can help me read together. In Proverbs chapter 3, we'll read verses 10 and 11. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Ready? Begin. Sorry, I'll stop you right there. Verses 11 and 12. Because this is just going to go not good. Okay. Ready? Begin. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father in whom he delighteth. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. Last time we looked at these verses, we looked at esteeming the chastisement from the Lord. We looked at the first part of that verse. In verse 11, it says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Despise not. In other words, we are to esteem the word of the Lord, or the chastisement of God in our life. Now, when we spoke about the chastisement, what is the chastisement? I want to recap here for the sake of context. We spoke about God's loving correction. In Job 5:17 says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. And then we saw God's loving instruction. In Psalm 94 verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. So we see it's God's loving instruction. But we also saw that the chastening of the Lord is God's loving rebuke. He says in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. And then we saw it was God's loving intervention. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 31, the Bible says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And then we saw it was God's loving faithfulness. In Psalm 119:75, it says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. So we see the chastening of the Lord is his correction, instruction, his rebuke, his intervention, and his faithfulness in our lives. And we sought to see what brings about the chastening of the Lord in our lives. And we mentioned that it was unconfessed sin, or not willing to confess our sins. But also it was an unwilling to respond to the leading of God. Remember, Jonah went the other way and God called him to a specific task. And it's also unwilling to respond to the word of God. The psalmist said that he had went astray, but when he was afflicted, he then kept the word of God. And it's also a time of building up, if you would. It's not necessarily, when we think about the chastening of the Lord, it's not always necessary, that we've done something wrong. It's not necessarily that we've messed up, we've got unforgiven hidden sins or whatever it is like that. Many a times, it's perhaps God wanting to grow us. And we're going to see that in the third part of the message. That God's working in our lives. Remember Paul the Apostle, that God allowed Satan to buffet him? Well, that was because of future pride creeping in his life, because he saw some things that God had done. That pride could have, you know, simply crept in his life and crippled him from finishing the very thing that God had appointed him to do. So God foresaw some things and allowed some things to come into his life for the simple fact that Paul will stay on the course. Or maybe even in Job's case. Can you think about what Job did? In the beginning of that chapter, it talks about and it favors and it commends Job's walk and fear of God. He says he was an upright man that eschewed evil and feared God. But there were some things that Job didn't know, and that God wanted to work in his heart and mature his thinking and mature his understanding about God. I mean, you look at his life, you look at that book, and you'd see how many wonderful things that God had worked in his life. So his friends thought it was sin. They pushed him and pushed him and pushed him and said, come on, Job, what is it? Get out. Get it out. It's not necessarily that. I mean, you could be someone walking in the will of God. You could be someone so sensitive to sin, so sensitive to the word of God, but yet God brings things in your life in order for him to grow you. And like I said, we'll look at that more thoroughly in the last session or the last series, preaching series from these verses. But then we saw how to respond to God's chastening. He says, despise not. In other words, don't abhor it. Don't detest it. Don't count it of something so low in value. Esteem it. I mean, for God to do a work in your life, man, this is something beautiful. But I know at the present time that you're feeling the chastening of the Lord, it doesn't seem joyous. It doesn't. But think about this. God is doing something. And so therefore, esteem. Don't despise what he's trying to do. And then we saw, why are we to esteem and not despise God's chastening? And we said that if God ever leaves us to ourselves, we are finished. Honestly, we will self-destruct. If God didn't follow us and God didn't run after us and God didn't correct us or rebuke us or intervene in our lives and we were left to ourselves, you and I would be finished. No hope. Gone with the wind. See you later. Bye-bye, Charlie. Absolutely. But we thank God that God is on our case. And you know what? At many a times you perhaps won't understand it. Perhaps you can't comprehend it. But you need to say, God, I need you to be on my case. I want to esteem this chastening. I don't want to despise it in my life. I want to invite it into my life. Now we're going to look at the perhaps second part of this verse. And it says, neither be weary of his correction. They go hand in hand, these two. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Now, what is God's correction? Well, it is something that God uses to chasten us. It's the opposite, the other way around. God uses correction in our life to chasten us. And if we want to look at the word chasten there, it's to bring us to a godly discipline. It's to educate us. So God wants to correct us, and the way he does that is by pointing out things in our lives. If we see Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, as a matter of fact, the Hebrew writer quotes Proverbs. He quotes the very verse that we're looking at in Hebrews 12, verse 5. He says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. He says, look at this. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art what? Rebuked of him. So in other words, God's rebuking in our life is to bring us to the point of correction. That's what God's correction is all about. God rebuking us to correct us, to educate us, why? So he can renew our thinking, renew our direction, renew our vision, renew these steps, every decision, and most of all, that God will work on our attitude and character. That's why we say never pray away trials, but rather ask God's grace to help you through the trial, because through trials is the best way that you can learn great things about God and who you are. Some things that you learn through trials that you can't even learn at Bible college. You'll never get a credit for it. As a matter of fact, what you learn there will become a reality through trials. And you think, wow, now I know what they're talking about. Now I know what the psalmist is saying. Now I can hear those, oh God, and how loud it is in my ear when I go through times of testing or through the chastening of the Lord or God doing something in my life. Can you imagine how David felt when Nathan said to him, thou art the man? Good night, forget it. Man, coming under that conviction, the heavy conviction when you're deceived, thinking that you're okay, or you can cover something, you can hide it, and then God says, no, I'm watching everything, and I'm going to use that person to show you that I am. You can't hide anything from me. But thank God that God brings certain things in our life to rebuke us in order for his correction to be evident in our lives. In reality, God's rebuke and correction is to make us wise. It's for us to have his wisdom in the way we walk in this life. And if we despise that, if we despise his chastening and are weary in his correction, then we're going to miss out on heavenly wisdom for an earthly walk. And this is what the book of Proverbs is all about. Now, in some of the things in which God uses to correct us, and I know I spoke about this in the first part of the message, but he uses the word of God. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:14. I know it's very common to you, but we need to see this again. In that context of the letter, in that chapter at least, Paul is encouraging Timothy, and he starts off in chapter 1 and in verse 1, and the list goes on about the perilous times and how people are simply moving away from godliness. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. But then he gives an encouragement to Timothy, begins from verse 14, and he says, "But continue thou in, and the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee what? Wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Let's say it together. Doctrine. For reproof. For correction. And instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God or the woman of God may be what? Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Again, we're going to look at the result of God's love and what he's trying to do in our life. But through this, God wants to work through us, wants to equip us, not only mold us into the image of Christ, but use us as Christ was used for the glory of God. And God uses his word to do that. His word is profitable. His word is profitable for teaching, divine teaching from God. And by the way, this is the best teaching that you can ever get. Continue thou in, and the things thou hast learned. You have been educated by the scriptures, not even to the point where you've been made wise unto salvation from the time that you were growing up as a little boy. And you need to continue in the very things that you've been trained up in. You need to continue to be corrected, reproved in the very things that you've been instructed in. The scriptures in itself is the very thing that God uses in our lives to bring us to the point of correction and reproof. Now, God also uses the authority that he places in our lives. Yeah, God places authority in our lives. I mean, in every sense of the word, we have authority. And when we're in the school, we have authority. When we're working for a boss, we have authority. Our parents are our authority. And God uses authority in our lives to bring about some chastening or correction or rebuke. And we ought not to be weary of that. God uses physical trials in our lives. Things that take place, or like mentioned with Paul, God allows things to take place in our lives that God uses to correct us or to rebuke us and bring us to a point of education, to a godly discipline. But also, God uses his silence. I mean, we don't have time to go through it, but you know, many a times the psalmist will cry out, "Oh God, please don't be silent to me. Hear me, oh God. Don't treat me like a heathen, if you would. That those that don't know you," because you know, and you understand, God doesn't hear those that don't know him. Remember, the thief on the cross was a perfect example. Very proud and stubborn. He says, if you be the Son of God, save us and save yourselves. You know, God didn't even look at that man. Didn't even talk to that man. He resists the proud. But the other thief that eventually was humbled, God spoke to him. God didn't only speak to him, but he actually said when he humbled himself and realized that he was a sinner, and that Jesus Christ was the only one that had done nothing wrong, and he had recognized his position and the position of Jesus Christ and acknowledged, Jesus then said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." But many a times, you and I as Christians may experience the silence of God. And when we experience the silence of God, listen, that may not be, you know, an encouragement or God advocating that you're okay and that what you're doing is fine. Sometimes it's on the contrary. I remember one time the Lord made it very clear to me that He didn't want me to go to a particular place. And that particular place was Fitness First. Fitness First down in the city was pumping. I mean, I remember the first time that gym opened, they had the 29 unlimited anytime, anywhere in the world that you can go in, $29. Man, I grabbed myself one of those before I was a Christian and I was so happy that I got a Universal Gold membership. As I got saved, it was a transitional period. I was still holding on to that. By the way, I started returning some towels that I accidentally walked out with from the gym. When I got saved, man, God was doing I'll just go back and say, where did these white towels come from? Oh, they're the gyms. God began to say, take them back. Take them back. Yes, Lord. And it just started from there. He didn't even deal with me about going to the gym. He dealt with me about these other things that I had in my life that He was correcting me and rebuking me and saying, hey, you don't live like this anymore. Take them back. And I started taking these towels back that didn't belong to me. Oh yeah, I just didn't intentionally want to pinch them. They were just, man, after a big workout, you know, they're on your neck and you just walk out. You just want to go home, have a shower and die, just sleep. And then, oh, that's okay. I won't return it. Just leave him. I'll pile up. And God said, take him back. Anyways, time went by, and as the Lord was working my life and I was growing, I remember very, very sharply and very, very pointed at one particular time, more than other times, God says, okay, that's enough. I don't want you to go here anymore. And I can understand why. I mean, you look around and people are half naked. I mean, this gym that I went to was just packed. No matter when you went, in the morning, night, it was just packed. And I'd go over there and I'd say, Lord, you know, and the music will be blaring, ungodly music, just pumping. And here you got a man trying to study the Bible, trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's difficult. And I try to justify every visit that I went. Lord, I'll put sermons in or hymns. By the way, it doesn't work. You get distracted. And then I start to think, okay, Lord, you know what? I'll look down and I'll do my business. I'll start wearing my eternity t-shirt, where you spend eternity. Maybe I could reach some people. And that worked a little bit. I had people asking me, so where do you spend it? And I thought, see, Lord, see, it's working. Just time and time again, I'd just go, this justification. I knew that the Lord, at that particular time, what I was going through in that particular place, God said, stop it. And I was justifying every time I went. I remember one time, very, very clear, driving to that same place. I knew it was going to be packed. I knew the music was going to be blaring. I knew that half-naked people were going to be there. And I was just waiting for the Lord to say, don't go over there. Now, I didn't hear an audible voice. We're talking about the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God. We call it conviction. We call it when God uses His word and He uses a message or He uses something to speak to your heart and He reminds you of that very thing and he points it. And not only that, He uses your conscience. Thank God that we have a conscience that hasn't been seared. And by the way, don't get to that particular point where you can see your conscience and be so numb to the right things of God. I said, aren't you going to tell me not to go, God? It's kind of waiting. I said, aren't you going to make me feel like grieved like inside of me? And I'm telling you something. At that particular moment when God wasn't saying anything, and God was silent, was the biggest rebuke that I could ever get. I was really scared. I said, is this how it feels to be on the beginning and the brim of backsliding? Wow. And how far you can go, my friend, it's up to you. And I just thought, no, I can't do this. And God spoke to my heart and rebuked me like never before. And I said, not Fitness First. God first. Because that was God, he was doing that in my life at that particular time. That's how I had to respond, or I would simply be rejecting or being weary under the hand of God and weak and just simply coming to the point where I'm backsliding. And I don't know about the correction of God or the chastening of God at that particular point, but man, if I can feel it that much there, I don't want to feel it anymore down that road. I didn't want to. Because I know that God will continue to chasten me. Started by his correction, by his rebuke, by his word, by conscience, by the Holy Spirit of God, and then nothing. Now, I didn't want to know what was coming next. Now, what causes the weariness, if you would, to come when we're corrected? What takes place in our lives where we feel weary? What is it that brings us to the point that we're just simply weary and just weak? Well, number one, when we're not found walking in the will of God in certain areas of our lives. Notice what the Bible says in Proverbs 15:10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. Can we say that together? Ready? Begin. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. Man, the correction of God will start being grievous to me when I'm just forsaking his way, when I'm out of his will in certain areas of our lives. By the way, notice the second part of that verse, very sobering. He says, and he that hateth reproof shall what? Die, destroy. See you later. Bye. And I don't want to despise the chasing of the Lord. I don't want to detest it. I don't want to hate it. Because there is a greater destruction waiting ahead in my life that God wants to protect me from. And then second of all, it's not only when we're found walking out of the will of God in certain areas, but we can be weary when he's correcting us when we have been told over and over and over again. Proverbs 29:1, he says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck and shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. How many of you all have God on your case over and over and over again about the very same thing? And when you do, don't blame God for your weariness. Don't blame him for your lack of submission. Don't blame your parents if they keep telling you and reminding you about the same thing over and over again. And Elisha's 3 years old. Already he's shrugging his shoulders. Already he's nodding his head like, do I have to? Oh, man, I get tired telling him. Thank God doesn't get tired telling us. But often being reproved and corrected time and time again, man, that could be just very heavy. Many a times God points something in my life, points something there, and he's already told me, thank God for his faithfulness, and thank God that he doesn't leave us nor forsake us, but he continues. But man, it can really, really, really be making me weak and tired, and it's not God's fault, it's my fault. Because I just need to respond. Don't blame your preacher or your pastor if you consistently hear messages over and over again, especially about my hobby horses. Now, you know, one of them is witnessing. Now, I love witnessing for several reasons. It's biblical. Another thing, the Lord Jesus Christ witnessed and lived it and also taught it. And before he departed, he left the greatest commission for us to do. That's why it's a good hobby horse, not a bad hobby horse. And you've got to be reminded, reminded, reminded over and over and over again. And it's up to you whether you're going to take that on board or whether you're not. And if you don't get upset with me. Don't be weary with me. Another, by the way, it's good to be having repetition. It's good to be reminded time and time again. Another hobby horse, as you know it, as I always would say it, and that admonition that we'd have is that we ought to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We ought to forgive one another, love one another, working together for the glory of God. Why? Because the lack of love and forgiveness can only destroy relationships. Division can destroy the work of God and hence bring shame to his name. Stubbornness, pride, selfishness. And many a times we just got to move out of the way and say, look, it's not about me. It's about him. It's about Jesus Christ and what he's doing. And we got to learn to adjust and bear one another and bear with one another and then burdens and love each other and forgive one another. And overlook some certain things and faults and different flaws that people have. None of us in this room are perfect. You're going to hear it time and time again. And you ought not to be weary with that when you're stubborn about not forgiving someone. Man, if you just look at the Gospels and you look at the letters, you see it all over the book. Forgive, forgive, forgive. How many times a day? 7 times? Times 70. Another hobby horse. Teaching and preaching against false teachers and false teaching. You just have to look at the life of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, Paul, Peter, John, Jude, many of the Old Testament prophets. They all taught this same thing. Notice Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Quickly, Philippians 3, verse 1. Notice what Paul says there. I just want to bring this out again, just so you can see, because every time you probably hear me preach about the merging church and the ecumenical movement and how this... Here we go again. We're going to hear him say it again. You know what? Any of us in this room are just can be easily going with the flow of the movement. Anytime, any place. Just look at history. What you think those people began, ended up being where they were just overnight? It was over a course of time. And yet throughout the year, you're going to just hear it time and time again. You could be so weary. Some of you say, I'm just sick of this. I'm not getting anything out of it. I'm not growing. What do you want? What do you want? And they go out to someone that will just tell them what they want to hear. But time and time again, notice what, look what Paul says. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And he says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's what? And then he says, beware of dogs. Man, that's a big statement. Man, I'm being very kind in my approach to this movement and to this wickedness and to false prophets and teachers when I address these situations. Paul the Apostle, man, says just straight out, beware of the dogs. Beware of the wolves in sheep clothing. Jesus said that. Jude mentions it. Peter mentions it. Time and time again, the prophets of old mentioned it. Stand up behind pulpits and say, God said when God didn't say. Terrible. And that they deceive the sheep. The sheep follow. They get entangled and they just get hurt. And by the way, that's the motivation in which we preach, because we love the people. Hate the movement. Hate the movement, but love the people. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, notice this. Notice verse 1. His last letter, his last ending of the letter. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they would not endure sound doctrine. They would not endure the correction of the Lord. They would not endure the rebuke of the word of God. They would not endure the teaching of the doctrines of the living word of God. They would not endure these things, but rather after their own lust, they should heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They should turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. What does he say there? Endure affliction. Endure the correction of the Lord. Endure affliction. I thank God for Pastor Eric preaching and teaching on prophecy and constantly reminding us time and time again the Lord is coming back. You know what that causes us to do? Be watchful. Be ready. Be sober. Be vigilant. Redeeming the time for the days of evil. Walking circumspectly. Thank God for that time and time again that we hear Jesus is coming back. It's not a scare tactic. No, not at all. It's this reality of his coming. 2,000 years ago, the apostles were writing, and the Lord's coming draweth nigh. Be ready. It's not grievous for us, but it's safe for you. And for God to just over and over and over and over again, the same truths, it's both refreshing and a good reminder, because we need it. We need his correction. We need his instruction. Why? Why at times the correction of the Lord can be weary in our life? Well, because it's just the way of life. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light, and reproves of instruction are the way of life. And no matter where we go, we are always being told what to do. We are always being instructed. No matter where we go, what we do, what atmosphere, man, on the road driving, in the school, in the universities, there are instructions, there are reproofs, and in God's house, there are divine reproof and instruction. And it gets weary on us. But you know what? It won't be that heavy upon you when you're a person that learns to receive instruction. And you don't always get offensive when it comes. And you're like a child, shrugging your shoulders. Your response to the word of God or any instruction plays a big part in your life. We at times are weak and weary and tired because we are rejecting the very instruction that is coming our way, no matter what context it is. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. That little action that I did before, that was just like a scorner, you know. That's what a scorner does. I think. Pouting. Spit the dummy. Don't get my way. Body language. Is that how you do it? Ah. Just. And you know what happens? You get stressed and weary and you start getting weak. And we ought not to respond to the correction like that, any kind of correction. Any correction that it is, in any atmosphere, we ought to be a people that will learn to take rebuke and instruction with humility. We ought not to be weary. Weary means to be distressed and grieved. And the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12:5, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor what? Nor faint when you are rebuked of him. Don't faint. Don't be weak. And what's going to be the difference? The way we respond to the word of God. The way we receive the word of God. I said this morning that I was sitting down with a couple of people that we were teaching the Bible to, you know, and trying to get them to see God's perspective, renew the mind, renew the thinking. And you can do one or two things. When God shows you something and steps on your toes and tries to intervene in your life and change your thinking, you can either, number one, argue with him, or number two, you can admit. Never argue with God. Just admit it. Say, God, you know what? You're right. I'm wrong. This is too hard for me to accept, but I want to. There's everything in the, you know, God is simply doing a work in our lives that things overwhelm us. Remember, His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. They're different, and therefore it is going to have, there's going to be some sort of resistance. But to argue your way out and to reason yourself, reasoning with yourself would only make things worse. We just need to respond. We need to admit and submit ourselves under the word of God and endure His correction with all humility. And we need to respond right to the rebuke of others. And like I said, God uses different people in our lives. Notice Proverbs 18:17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. Wow, how many of you have had your wives search you out? Or your husbands search you out? Or someone to come and, I don't know about you, but it is hard for me, except I'm perhaps behind this pulpit because I'm preaching publicly, but it's hard for me on one-on-one to go to a person and tell them, oh, you know, it's hard, it's difficult, it's something that I have to pray about and really think about my words and how I'm going to do things and different things like that. But then I was thinking about it the other day, It's hard for me to approach someone that doesn't want to be approached or someone that doesn't want to be pastored. But it's so easy for me to approach someone where they just say, pastor me, correct me, show me. I'm thinking, it just happens. It just takes place. The invitation is there. And I think about that and think it only is simply perhaps hard for me when that person is not really wanting to be counseled or directed or instructed or helped or prayed for, and they're really just resisting any kind of authority in their life and they don't want to be under authority. But it's so easy to help those people that just want to submit under God and His authority and please Him. Respond right to the rebuke of others. If we respond well to the rebuke of others, then we will be able to endure the correction of the Lord. There's no doubt about that. The way you respond will make a difference in your life. Remember how King Saul responded? He ended up committing suicide. Remember the way King David responded? He ended up simply being useful again in the hands of God. Two of them fell into sin. Two of them were corrected by God, and one of them responded well and the other one didn't. Makes a whole difference. Proverbs 15:31, the ear that heareth reproof of life abideth among the who? Wise. It's one thing to endure, but it's another thing to endure with joy, isn't it? In closing, I want to encourage you to endure correction of the Lord by remembering some people. Number one, remember Asaph. Can you remember Asaph? Remember we spoke about Asaph thoroughly in the first message. He was a man that looked at the prosperity of the wicked and his foot almost was gone. He slipped. And his thinking and his mind and his envious at the wicked, his lust, was simply tainted, if you would. And there was a working that needed to take place. Notice what he said in Psalm 73:14. It says, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. But we remember as he came and he endured the correction of the Lord, he came good. He humbled himself and went in the presence of the Lord and he drew nigh to God and he came good. He responded well. Psalm 73:24, he says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. Verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Remember the disciples of the Lord? When some of the people left Jesus and he actually turned to the disciples and he said to them, will you go away? Will you also go away? What did the disciples respond? Or what did Peter respond? When the people didn't want the counsel of the Lord and it was just too hard to hear it and too hard to take the counsel of Jesus Christ, and they forsook and went away and turned their backs, and they couldn't endure the correction of the Lord or the teaching or the counsel of the Lord. He then turned to his disciples and he says to them, are you going to go? And what did Peter say? Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? You have the words to what? Eternal life. Where are we going to go? I'd rather be, as I said in the first session, man, crippled in the will of God than to be out in the world outside of the will of God. Forget it. To be where God wants you to be is a safe place, but it's a good place. Why? These are words of eternal life. These are words of substance and brings health and marrow to the bones and would just simply bring up your children in such a way. It's just beautiful. Only if they respond well, amen, to the correction of the Lord. But what about the patience of Job? You know what happened to Job, and I don't have time to go through it, but you know what happened to him. Lost everything except his wife and a few bad friends. He lost everything. And he just came before the Lord and he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And by the way, she was a nagging wife. Not just any wife that helped him, she was nagging. Talking about some sort of encouragement to the time of testing. Hey, Job, why don't you curse God and die? Thank God for the way he responded. What a man of humility. What a man of God that endured the correction of the Lord with all humility. Remember Job. Remember the patience of Job. But last and not least, of course, remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12. Go to Hebrews 12 with me. Notice verse 1. He says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And by the way, this is the very thing that also ties us down. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Before we can look to Jesus, we've got to lay aside any weight. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What did he endure? He endured the cross. Talking about the chastening of God. Talking about the wrath of God coming upon Jesus Christ for our behalf. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice verse 3. For consider him. That endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You want a good recipe for enduring the correction of God? Just look at him and dwell upon him and meditate upon him. What are you meditating upon? His love. What are you meditating upon? How he suffered for you and what he went through for you. What are you meditating upon? How he endured affliction for me, that he went on the cross and took my place. He did it with joy. He did it with joy. And if we meditate upon him, if we meditate upon his suffering and his love, we can be encouraged to keep on enduring the correction and the chastening of the Lord in our lives. And we look to him as the promise fulfilled in our lives. He's the word of God, the promise that has been fulfilled. One couple of verses and we're closing. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24 and we're closing. Notice. Please notice verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. So what is the very key that will give us strength in the day of adversity, in the day of affliction, in the day of testing or trying or enduring the correction or the rebuke of God, in whichever way it comes, through His word, through authority, through trials, through the silence of God? What is the very thing that will strengthen me in this time? Well, notice if you would, verse 5. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of what? Knowledge increaseth strength. The more we grow to know God and His love, the more we count all things but dung that we may win Christ and know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection, is the time where we're able to endure the correction of the Lord. You'll be weak, down and out, ready to die, ready to just go with the wind, if you don't know your God and you don't know how much He loves you. Because time and time again, we're getting conflicted messages from the enemy and the world that God doesn't love us and God's not for us. But on the contrary, He loves us. Oh, if He loves us, why is He now suffering? I don't even think we try to answer those questions, and God just resists the proud. We try to write a thesis on that, and God just says, We got to submit ourselves and humble ourselves before God Almighty, because God is God. But we also got to know His love for us. It's a good balance to know God, that He's God, but also to know His love for us. God is for us, and He's not against us. God wants His best for our lives to be fulfilled for His glory. So, well, what do I need to do? Well, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Neither be weary of His correction. Why? Because He loves you. And whom the Lord loves, He's going to chasten. And we're going to learn to esteem and endure. And the third message we'll look at, embracing the love of God in our lives and why and what His plan and purpose and the result that He foreordained, Romans 8:28, foreordained that we will walk in them. What is it? I'll just let it to you now. I'm just so excited. I want you to know. Christ-likeness. He wants to make us like Jesus in every sense of the word in our character. Praise God. Let's pray.